That being said, we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And we got it for you on the screen in case you don't have a Bible. It's no problem at all. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, these words of Jesus are found. And these words that I really want us to lean into, these words that I really want us to get, these words that I believe if we lean into them fully, that we will hear everything that God has for us. So here's what the Gospel of Matthew says, chapter 9, verse 35, that Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected or harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is abundant or plentiful, but the workers are few. So today, I want to preach from this theme and thought, and I need us all to get it. I don't care how old you are, teenager, middle school, or high school, or college student, retired, single, widow. I don't care. This is for you today. I want to encourage us to lean into this. It's time to be all in. It's time to be all in. I want you to look at the person that you're standing next to, whether you know them or not. Tell them, good morning. It's time to be all in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your presence. I pray that you would speak to us in these brief moments that we have together. Would you open up our eyes to see, open up our hearts to receive, open up our ears to hear? Would you root out distractions, text messages, things that would get in the way of us hearing from you? We lock in fully to you to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. You may be seated. It's time to be all in. Church family, I want to ask us a question. Has there ever been a time, or have you ever known someone who was always willing to do something crazy? They were always somebody who was willing to do a crazy challenge, or some of us might be familiar with the language, a crazy dare of some type, where they would be dared to do something, and they were always crazy enough to do it. Anybody know anybody like that? Maybe some of us are like that. Dare me to do something and I'll do it. Don't test me. Don't try me. I'll do it. I remember in my younger years as an elementary school student, I think it was around second grade, I remember my friends and I were oftentimes daring one another to do certain things. But then it always escalated when they didn't just say, "I dare you," but "I double dare you." Y'all know them words? Y'all familiar with that? "I double dare you. I double dog dare you." "I dare you to do this." And so one time I remember in class, I was double dared to do something that could get me in a world of trouble. And what it was surrounding around my second grade teacher named Miss Barefoot. And if she's watching online, shout out to you, Miss Barefoot. It's good to see you. I appreciate your investment in my life. I'm the better because of it. But her name was Miss Barefoot. She was my second grade teacher. And one of the things that Miss Barefoot used to always get, she always used to get before she would come to work, these big gulps from 7-Eleven. How many of y'all know about the big gulps? Big gulp, big old red cup from 7-Eleven. And she would always have it on her desk. And we were always curious, like, man, what's Miss Barefoot in there? What she got in there today? You know, is it Coca-Cola? Is it Pepsi? Is it juice? But when she was drinking it, it just always looked good because, you know, we in here drinking water and juicy juice and all this other type of stuff. But it was enticing because it's like, it's the big gulp. And so one of my friends said, "Edwin, I double dare you to drink from Miss Barefoot's Big Gulp 7-Eleven drink." So at this point, it's like, "Well, you double dare me. I gotta do it. I gotta go down this path." So family, one day when she was not at her desk, during quiet time, the lights were out, everybody had their heads on their desk, I had my head on my desk, and I was looking like this. And when she made her way away from the desk, it was almost like my friends were like, "All right, this is your moment." So I remember getting up from my desk, looking around, and going to her desk and sizing up that big gulp. And I took a big gulp of that big gulp. and it was incredible. Now, it's not sanitary. Kids, I don't encourage you to do this. That's not a wise decision, but I'm going to let y'all know on that day, that big gulp hit the spot. I'm just going to let y'all know. Because I was all in. I don't remember, but it was good. And I said, I've been dared to do this. I'm not going back out of this. I'm going to be all in. And when I think about that story, I think about this call of God that's being offered up here in this text. Because Jesus is going from place to place. The Bible says he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing people of sickness. But then something else happens in this text. The Bible says as he's doing this, he sees the people and they're harassed and they're helpless and these people are broken. He sees these people in their broken state. And the scripture says he's filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion because of their condition, which is being hopeless and helpless. The Bible says, like a sheep without a shepherd. Which helps us to see something in this text. It helps us to see that there is an urgency here. And the urgency is that there's this need where people are discouraged and their people are disconnected. They're lacking direction. They are distressed. They are distracted. They are harassed and they are helpless. And doesn't that sound like the communities and the people that we might be around right now? When we look around, don't we see people who are harassed and helpless? Don't we see people who are discouraged? Don't we see people who are divided? Don't we see people who are deflated? Don't some of us have these issues where we've come in here and we're watching online and we feel like we're in a place of helplessness? That just like in this text, people were harassed and helpless. People in our lives are hurting and helpless in the times that we live in. In other words, people are in need of help, y'all. They need help with anxiety. They need help with stress. They need help with depression. They need help with bitterness. They need help with their temptation. They need help with their relationships. They need help financially. They need help with their shame. Some even need help to be able to rest. People are harassed and helpless. And then there's another need here. Jesus says, not only are the people harassed and helpless, but the people are harassed and helpless, and this harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there is a lot of people in need, but there's another problem here. There's not a lot of people here to help those who are in need. They are like sheep without a shepherd. There are more people here who need to know the good shepherd, which is Jesus. In other words, it seems as if there is a gap in people getting the help and assistance and ministry that they need. Jesus says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. There is an urgency that Jesus has here and Jesus talks with, because harvest isn't coming. It's not on the way. Harvest is already here. Hurting is already happening. Brokenness is already here. Families are already split up. Depression is already present. Anxiety is already consuming us. Stress is already taking place. It's not coming. It's here. It's not something people will deal with. It's something that people are dealing with. And Jesus says, therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers out into the harvest field. There is a tension here. There is a need here. There is a brokenness here. There is a hurt here. There is a pain that Jesus sees here. The Bible talks about how he is filled with compassion. That word compassion actually means to suffer with. It means that Jesus didn't just see people in their state of hurting. He felt their pain. And Jesus is essentially saying, there's not a lot of people out here who feel the pain that others are going through because they're not experiencing it themselves. How many people around us right now are hurting? How many people in our jobs are hurting? How many people around us right now are broken? How many people right now are dealing with mental anguish and stress and relational tension? There is an urgency that Jesus speaks here, because there's a problem here, but in the midst of there being this problem, I love the fact that in this very word that Jesus says, there is still good news, and it's found in these words. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I don't know if you caught it. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. I don't know if you got it again, because y'all not saying amen. Notice the good news that Jesus says here. Ask the Lord. Those three words are good news. Why? Because heaven always has an answer for earth's problems. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to do something. In other words, God has an answer for every problem, for every difficulty, for every struggle, for all our trauma, for all our drama. Anything that we got going on in our life, God has an answer for it in Jesus' name. Which means this: are you struggling with fear? Ask the Lord for help. Are you struggling with depression? Ask the Lord for help. Are you struggling with anxiety? Ask the Lord for help. Is your marriage on the rocks? Ask the Lord for help. Is something going on with you as a young person? Ask the Lord for help. Because God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because there's been times where you've been in trouble and you called on the Lord and he heard your prayer and he responded to your prayer and he gave you help in a time of trouble. And I just want to know, can we bless God for the fact that God is not just sitting in heaven hearing about our problems, but he always responds to our problems? Because he is the God who helps. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to start a series for the month of September and some of October called I Need Some Help. Because one of the things that many of us are walking around with is being in need for help, but you're surrounded and you're in shackles to the shame that the enemy has placed on you, thinking that you can't ask for help. But this series for the next few weeks is going to help us to see that God's grace is sufficient to help us no matter what it is that we're dealing with. Which means you need to invite somebody next week. And you need to be here online next week. But God has a strange way of helping us, of meeting our need, of comforting us. The Bible says he's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. But I also want you to look at what's happening here when Jesus says, ask the Lord to do something about it. Ask God to do something about it. He says he's inviting these disciples to pray this prayer, which helps us to see something. He wants the disciples to participate in the help that God wants to bring to people. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. He tells his disciples, which represents anybody who's following Christ, he invites the disciples to participate in the help that God wants to bring to people who are helpless. In other words, he says, I don't want you to be a spectator. I want you to be a contributor. Because participation is always better than observation. And God says, it's not enough for my people to sit on the sideline and watch brokenness happen all around. He says, no. I'm looking for my people to participate in bringing heaven to earth and helping people who are in need. So for these next few moments, I want to give us these understandings of what Jesus is inviting us to. That he's inviting us to participate, but he's inviting us to participate in a certain way. He's inviting us to participate in the harvesting work of seeing people come to know him, of seeing people get help from him, of seeing people have their needs met by him. In other words, can I say it like this? Jesus is inviting all of us to be all in. He's inviting you, he's inviting me, he's inviting you online to be all in. To be all in to this work of the kingdom. Why? Because there's too many lives at stake. There's too much pain that's happening. There's too much hurt that's happening. There's too much crime that's happening. There's too much trauma that's happening. It's time for us all to be all in and helping to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And what I want to do is I want to give us a few practical invitations that we see throughout Scripture that Jesus gives to us to help us to be all in. I want you to write this down. Here's invitation number one. It's the invitation to surrender. Everybody say surrender. The invitation to surrender. What do I mean by surrender? One of the things that we see throughout Scripture is how Jesus is inviting all of us to surrender ourselves to him. Numerous times in Scripture, he says, follow me. Follow me. Turn to me, follow me. And to follow Jesus means that we devote our lives to him. It means that we no longer live for ourselves. It means that we put our faith and trust in him and what he's done for us through the cross and through his resurrection. It says that, Jesus, I am no longer living for myself. It says, I am living for you. I'm devoting and surrendering my life to you. It means I'm giving you lordship and leadership over my life. And a few weeks ago, when I preached the last sermon when I was here, I talked about how many times people often want Jesus to be their savior. Save me from my sin. Save me from my sickness. Save me from this. Save me from that. And we should want that, and he wants to do that. But in addition to him being our savior, he also wants to be our Lord. Because Lord goes a little bit beyond just savior. Savior means I rescue you from something. Lord means I lead you to something. And Jesus doesn't just want to be Savior, he wants also to be Lord. This is why the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because Jesus wants to be Lord. The question that I want to ask us today, family, is, are we truly surrendering ourselves to God, where we surrender and submit to him totally and give him our lives? And as we've been on this season of 21 days of prayer and fasting, it's been a time where we've been having to maybe ask that question. It's a time meant to lead us to a place of examination. Here's what Lamentations 3:40 says. It says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us probe our ways. Let us examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. In other words, let us examine areas in our life where Jesus is not leading. That means I ask myself the question, in what areas have I failed to let Jesus lead me in? Because surrendering means that I let him lead my life. What does that look like? It means I let him dictate the places that I work, the people that I date, the person that I marry, the work schedule that I have, the places that I go. He is meant to be Lord. Now, this is a journey. This isn't just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This isn't just a one-decision time, one-time-only thing. This is a journey. In other words, every single day, I have to be submitting myself to the lordship and to the leadership of Jesus, because it's so easy to drift away from the fact that he's meant to be Lord, and I just focus on, let me just do me. And let me help us understand something. Can I say this respectfully as your pastor? You and I make terrible lords of ourselves, y'all. We make terrible shepherds of ourselves. We are called and we are invited to follow the one who is the good shepherd, the one who knows where there's green pastures, the one who knows where there's still waters, the one who takes care of us, the one who ministers to our needs, the one who can guide us and direct our steps. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that we follow. We follow Jesus. We don't follow ourselves. We don't follow our feelings, because your feelings will deceive you, because above all things, the heart is deceitful. I follow Jesus, because he is the good shepherd. He is meant to be my Lord. Here's what the book of Psalm 139 verse 23 says. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Watch this. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. See if there's any offensive way in me. Father, if there's anything in me that's offensive to you, show me. Search me. Google search my heart. And the reason why we got to ask God to search us, because oftentimes there are certain things that we don't see. We have blind spots. But we have a God who sees all things, so he's able to see things that we don't see. So we need to invite God into our space, so that way we can get his perspective, so we can see, is there anything in my heart that's out of line with your will and with your word? And then the psalm writer says, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me. Lead me. Everybody wants to lead, but nobody wants to follow. Everybody, like, be your own boss. That's the time we live in. Start your own thing. You don't like your job? Quit. Do your own thing. Can I help you understand something? You will never be a good leader if you never learn how to be a good follower. And I always say this, even when it comes to leadership, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a school, whatever it is, you will never be a good leader for Christ until you have become a good follower of Christ. Say it again. You can never be a good leader for Christ until you first learn how to be a good follower of Christ. Everybody wants to lead, but nobody wants to follow. But when we learn how to follow, what happens is we see that we're no longer chasing to lead, and then now God trusts us to lead. So in other words, stop trying to be the boss. Stop trying to lead. Learn how to follow. Follow Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And as he equips us and empowers us to be able to follow him and to lead the way that he's called us to, that's when we begin to come into alignment. And the reason why this is so important, the reason why I need us to understand this, is because before you can get to doing the work of God, you have to learn to become the work of God. We must, let me say it like this, write it down. We must be the work before we do the work. What do I mean by that? We must allow God to work on us before he can do a work through us. And oftentimes what happens is, if we're not careful, we can get into doing stuff and doing stuff and doing stuff while negating the very most important work that God wants to do first, which is a work in us. And there's this story in the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 with these particular women by the name of Martha and Mary. And this is an account. It's a perfect example of being versus doing. And Jesus goes to their house. And the Bible says in verse 38 that as he and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Watch verse 40. But, everybody say but. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made or be done. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, whenever I read this passage, I'm always blown away. You are telling the boss what to do. Jesus, don't you, can you see, you know, the sassiness of, Jesus, don't you see me out here doing all this work? And the little girl over here sitting at your feet, listening to all these little eloquent wisdom and words and oracles from God and this, that, and the third. I'm out here slaving. I'm out here washing dishes, cooking this chicken, baking this turkey, all this good stuff, and she ain't doing nothing. Tell her to do something. Pick up a plate, wash a dish, pour some lemonade. She's telling the Lord to do this. But notice what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or needed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What was Jesus emphasizing? Mary has chosen to focus first on being with me than what she is doing for me. She has surrendered to me. And later on in scripture, we see that out of Mary submitting herself to Jesus, that now she's able to do something for Jesus. Family, I want to invite us to understand that you and I have to learn how to become the work before we do the work. So before we can go out here and get in the Lord's harvest, we got to first make sure that we are in a line. It's much easier to do something for Jesus than to be formed by Jesus. We have to be surrendered to Jesus in order to help others come to know Jesus. In other words, we got to let him lead us. So we say things like, not my will, but let yours be done. What does this look like personally and practically? Lord, if you don't want me to work this job, close it. If you don't want me to date this person, end it. Oh, I want to pray that prayer, Lord. If you don't want me to move to this place, confuse it. Because I only want to be where you want me to be. And there's many good things that come our way, but the question is not are they good, but is it God? And many times what the enemy tempts us with is not bad things, he tempts us with good things. And I want to help you understand something. Every opportunity that comes your way doesn't mean it's a blessing from God. It could be a distraction from the enemy. Because like we oftentimes think that the enemy comes in with pitchforks and is just going to be screaming red and hell and all this stuff. No. When he tempted Eve and Adam in the garden, he tempted them with something that looked good. Everything that looks good doesn't mean that it's God. Which is why we have to be surrendered to him. It's not our will. It's not our plans. It's not about our preference. It's about his will. It's about his plan. And it's about his purpose. And before we go into the harvest of the Lord, we have to know the Lord ourselves. I want you to write this down, that before we give ourselves to the work of the harvest, we have to give ourselves to the Lord of the harvest. So before we give ourselves to the work of his harvest field, we have to give ourselves to the one who is the Lord. He's inviting us to surrender. He's inviting us to draw close to him. He's inviting us to submit ourselves to him. He's inviting us into a deep relationship with him. It's what I like to call waving the white flag, waving the towel, saying, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I surrender my mind to you. I surrender my body to you. I surrender my marriage to you. I surrender my career to you. I surrender my job to you. I surrender my relationships to you. I surrender my money to you. I surrender my abilities to you. I surrender everything to you. And some of us might be saying, but Pastor Edwin, I'm not perfect and I'm dirty and I'm not perfect and I got it messed up. I need to get myself right before I come to Jesus. I want to help you understand something. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, he'll clean you up. I surrender myself to him. I say, yes, Lord, it's your will. I come to you broken, hurting, helpless. It's not my will, it's yours. Be done. I submit to you. And let me help us understand something, family. That surrendering goes beyond just stuff on the surface. Like coming to church service, which is important. We need to do that. That's biblical. But I want you to understand that you can come to church and still not be connected to Christ. Have you ever been charging your phone and you connected it and you plugged it in only to come to find out when you went back to about an hour later you had less battery than you did when you first plugged it in? I've had that happen so many times. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that even though the charger was plugged into the phone, the other side of the charger wasn't plugged into the source. So there was no power that was flowing from the source into the thing that had been depleted. And some of us think that we are connected to the source, but in all actuality, because we come to church and because we know scripture and because of this and because of that, but in all actuality, we're not connected to the source, which is why there's no power flowing in my life, which is why there's no presence flowing into my life, which is why I always feel depleted, which is why I always feel drained, because you and I are not connected to the power source. You got a charger that's not connected. You look connected, but you disconnected. Jesus is saying, I want you to be truly connected to me, truly surrendered to me. But here's the second invitation I want to give us that we see in Scripture, that not only are we given this invitation to surrender, we're also given this invitation to sow, to sow. What do I mean to sow? That means this, that part of being all in for Jesus means that I give myself to him and I give myself to his mission. And part of me giving myself to his mission and to him means that I now give of my resources to him. I give specifically, as the scripture talks about, financially to his kingdom through his local church. And I bring what I have to him. Why? Because the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means everything that you and I have belongs to God anyway. So when we give to God, we're not doing him a favor. We're actually returning something back to him that actually belongs to him, that he gave us to loan to us. He's the landlord of earth. It all belongs to him. And in his goodness and in his grace, he's allowed us to be able to be a recipient of that. So how do we sow? We sow by sowing into the local church, which is the very vehicle that God has established on earth to carry forth his mission. Because the place that we eat from, we should sow into. And in the scripture, the Bible talks about this principle of tithing in the book of Malachi and throughout the Old Testament. And the scripture says that God says things like this: bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there may be meat in my house. What was the meat there for? To meet the needs of people. In other words, the church is supposed to have what it needs to be able to feed a hungry world. And so when we give and when we sow into the house of God, into the kingdom of God, what's happening is we are partnering with God and reaching people. Feeding people spiritually, tangibly. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this, that the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously.
Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. And as it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And what's so powerful about these verses here is it's written in the context of people giving to the local church, so that way through the local church, the spiritual and tangible needs of others can be met. The believers here, Paul was encouraging them to respond to the invitation. He was extending this invitation. Hey, y'all need to sow into the house of God, sow into the mission of God, so that needs can be met. And we don't sow to get something from God. No, we sow and give because we've already received something from God. God doesn't owe you and I anything. The breath that you're breathing right now, belongs to him. And he says, this breath that you've been given, return it back to me. I will praise the Lord because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture says. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Now, a lot of times, I'm going to be honest, like when we start talking about sowing and giving, you know, sometimes that can kind of make us a little bit uncomfortable, unfortunately, because it is a biblical principle that's been abused. But I want to help us understand something. It is a biblical principle, and it is a good principle, even in the midst of people misusing it. And the goodness of God is that God invites us to sow into his mission and seeing the harvest come into the fold. But I want to understand something, family. The reason why we do this is not to get from God. The reason why we give is because we've received so much grace from God. Because we've received the love of God. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and he died on the cross. And the scripture says in Ephesians 1, that God has made us abundantly rich because of his grace. Which means that you have eternal riches in heaven on reserve for you. You are already rich. Well, Pastor, my bank account don't say that. Because it goes further beyond than earthly stuff, y'all. You're rich in the kingdom. And yeah, you may not be a millionaire here on earth, but you got more than you can ever imagine reserved in heaven. And I want us to understand that God is not an ATM. So we don't sow because we're trying to get something from God. We don't spiritually pimp God, if you will. We don't, and oftentimes we treat God in a transactional way, the way we treat relationships on earth. I do for you, you do for me. I do for you, you do for me. No. Because of all that God has done, it should overflow in gratitude and generosity and thanksgiving. The reason why I feel so compelled to give is because I realize that I'm a recipient of something that I did not deserve. I've been a recipient of his grace and of his love that I did not work for, that I did not earn. I don't deserve anything that I have, but by the grace and goodness of God, I have what I have. So we give, and our giving enables us to do ministry on a large level, even as a local church family. Perfect example of this is how this past Friday we were able to bless numerous students, and we'll bless numerous students all throughout our community with school supplies. How is that possible? Because you are generous. Because we give financially through our tithing, through our offering. Tithing means giving 10%, as we see in Scripture, our starting place for generosity, 10% of our income to the local church. But then we go beyond that. We also give out of our resources. And y'all, we have so many school supplies because of our generosity. And because of that, needs are now able to get met because of our generosity. I just want to share some testimonies. Because of our generosity, we were able to refurnish the whole teacher's lounge at this school across the street with new furniture and painting things and buying things. That happens because of generosity. You think that just happens through prayer? Prayer is the beginning of that. But you can't go to Home Depot and be like, in Jesus' name, it's paid for. And then you can walk out this door if you want. You're going to hear them sirens. But my pastor told me Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay for this. It takes resources. It takes sowing. Through our giving, we're able to do things like getting ready to launch our youth ministry this fall for middle school, high school students, launching our college and our young adult ministry. Can you dream with me? What if through our generosity and through our sowing, God blesses us where we can like acquire a massive property where we got multi-purpose space that can serve the needs of people in our community, that can provide housing for people who are homeless? Come on. That's the type of sowing in the kingdom that we talk about. But it all starts with people sowing. It starts with us being all in with Jesus, surrendering ourselves to Jesus, but also this invitation to sow. What if through our sowing, we can provide tuition assistance for college students who are in need, where we can pay full scholarships for students in need? Come on, this big boy Christianity, this is big boy kingdom work. And what Jesus is inviting us to do is to sow. But pastor, I don't have a lot. God knows that. He's not asking for you to give something you don't have. He's asking you to give and inviting you and I to give the best of what we do have. And that looks different from person to person. And so I want to say what Jesus is doing. He's inviting us to give. He's inviting us to sow. And not just sow through the church, but even sow outside of the local church. Where you go pay somebody's mortgage for a month. When you go bless somebody with free gas this month. When you cash app some people some money. When you go buy some people some school supplies as they go back to school. That's sowing, y'all. That is sowing seeds. I want to share a testimony really quick. I hope she doesn't mind. But one of our members, not too long ago, gave some equipment from her husband who passed away. And he passed away last year. And he was a barber. And she donated and gave a lot of the equipment, which was a massive amount of equipment, to a local barber school and beauty salon school here in our community. Now, in the providence and wisdom of God, this past Friday, we had a school here providing free haircuts for students who needed it and wanted it. And the school that happened to be here happened to be the school that she donated those supplies too. So because of sowing in one season, it led to being a blessing to kids in another season. I want you to understand that whatever you sow is never wasted by God. That whenever we offer up what we have to God, He has a strange way of using it to work all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose to advance His kingdom. I want you to understand that what you sow in one season, you reap in another. God has a strange way of taking what we sow and using it to bring forth change. Now I'm going to give us the last invitation. I'm done. Not just the invitation to surrender, invitation to sow, but an invitation to serve. Because a major part of participating in the Lord's work, as we see in Scripture, is through serving. Meaning this, that God has given us all abilities and spiritual gifts and talents, not just for us to use for ourselves, but to use for us to use to advance His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and to advance the kingdom through the building of His church so more people can come to know Him. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ everything. And I want to say I'm so grateful for the many people in our church today who serve on so many different teams in our church, who help others come to know Christ, who are serving, who are greeting people at the doors, who are on our outreach team. Shout out to our outreach team for making Bless the Block an incredible event this past Friday. For those who are serving in our kids area, for those who are serving outside, those who are serving online, bless God. For those who are serving behind the scenes, we got so many people who serve. So that people can come to know Jesus. People who have said, I'm laying down my preferences so that way I can pick up God's purposes. I'm using what I got to serve. which means we invest our abilities and our gifts into being used for the kingdom of God so that others may know him. And I believe that God is speaking to all of us in here and to all of us online, and he's inviting us to get in the game and to serve and to respond. Isaiah 6 and 9, God raises a question, and he says this: go and tell this people. Already at verse 9, verse 8 rather, says this, Isaiah 6, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah 6, 8, God is speaking. He's having this encounter with Isaiah. And God himself asked this question. Who will I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, send me, Lord. I'll go. The Lord is looking for people that he can send into the harvest field of communities and cities and states and schools and businesses and churches that can make a difference for the kingdom. He is asking the question, who can we send? Who can I send out here into this school? Who can I send out here into this community? Who can I send out to people who are homeless? Who can I send out to young people who are hurting, searching for their identity, searching for their purpose? Who can I send? And he's looking for some people who would say, send me, Lord, I'll go. Because the kingdom is not short on ability. The kingdom is short in availability. There was a plethora of resources and abilities and gifts. That's not the issue. There is a deficiency when it comes to availability, which is why Jesus says here back in Matthew 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest field. He's looking for people who say, send me, Lord. I'll go. I want you to write this down, get this in your heart, that ability is God's gift to us. But availability is our gift to him. Ability is God's gift to us. He gives us spiritual gifts as the scripture talks about. None of us are short on that. But availability is our gift to God. It's where we say, God, I'm here to be used by you however you see fit. It is us saying, God, this skill that I got for social media to create videos and to create this skill that I have to teach, this skill that I have to build things, this skill that I have to love on people and to bless people, this skill, I am laying it at your feet to be used for the purpose of building your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Family, I have devoted my life to this very thing. It's like when Jesus called me to ministry, I thought I was going to be doing something else. But I remember having this encounter with Christ back in college. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I say yes to your will, the preaching, the pastor. And I remember saying, having this thought, even the words of Peter, when Jesus is talking to all these people who left Jesus because he started saying some things that were truthful that they didn't want to receive. Because, by the way, the truth does hurt sometimes. And they all left. And then Jesus looks at his 12. He says, are y'all going to leave too? And then Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. That's my heart cry. God, what else am I going to do? I ain't built for nothing else. You built me to shepherd and to preach and to cast vision and to help people know you. This is what I'm committed to. I will bleed this. When they bury me with a Bible. I go before you, put on a capstone. This man preached. Love God, love this family, and love to preach the gospel. But that's my calling, and he has one for you too. And he says, will you be all into it though? Because God has gifted all of you. I'm looking at some of you young people, some of you students in here. I want you to know that God has a plan for you, even in elementary and middle school and high school. Do you not realize that some of the greatest people that God used in scripture were kids? There was a dude in the Old Testament by the name of Josiah who was 8 years old, and God called him to be king of a nation. Fam, he just got out of diapers a few years ago. But he's king. Because when God's anointing and power and calling is on your life, there is nothing that can stop you from doing what God has called you to do. He's looking for availability. He's looking for people who say, send me, Lord. I'll grow. I'll go. What does this have to do with our church? I don't know if you've seen this, family. For those of us who've been coming to our church has grown drastically over the summer. That is not common. Churches don't grow normally in the summer. They grow in the fall. That this, what we're experiencing, has never happened in the summers in the history of our church. To the point where kids' rooms are overflowing. To the point where it's starting to get really, really tight in here. And even on a Sunday where people are still traveling and in the summertime, it's filled in here. And as fall gets back into way and people are coming to Christ and people are starting to fill up the building, it's going to start looking a lot, if you were here at Easter, how Easter looked. Our church is growing. But in the midst of our church growing, as Jesus says, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. So because our church is growing, that means, family, we got to make more room for people. Like, if you were okay with our church being a certain size, but then it starts growing, you're like, I don't like that church no more because they got big. Well, let me help you understand something. Heaven's going to be real big. And the family of God is meant to be big because he says, I want all my kids back home. But even as we grow big, we can still grow small because we still have things that connect us to one another. But God's desire is for his family to grow. It's for his community to grow. But in order for that to continue to happen, he says, I need more people in the harvest field. I need more people serving. More people who will serve in the church so that way more people can know Jesus. I'm grateful for all of our team who serve every Sunday at Outreach, leading connect groups, hosting connect groups, hosting online, working behind the scenes, administration. God is doing a great work in our church in this season, and it is incredible and beautiful to see. But there is so much more that God has called us to walk into. And it's going to take all of us saying, send me, I'll go. And one of the things that we did last Sunday was we put in your chairs one of these teams, a few key ways and quick ways in which you can get plugged into. I want to invite you to prayerfully consider getting involved with one of these teams. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to go to our website, and up on our website, you'll see the different opportunities there are to serve. But here's what I'm inviting us to do. I'm inviting us to get in the game. I'm inviting us to serve because we need more people on our kids' team. Our kids' team is phenomenal, but we need more people on our kids' team. We need more people on our worship team. We need more people on our production team. We need more people on our prayer team and on our welcome team. We need more people hosting connect groups. We need more people to start things that have not yet to be started so that more people can be reached for Christ. We need that, which means you matter to God. God has a plan for your life. And I can hear, and I feel like I can see what some of y'all faces are saying. You don't know my past, Pastor. You don't even know my present. I'm jacked up. I'm in here. I'm drunk right now. I just got off a hangover from yesterday. I just smoked a blunt before I came to church today. God doesn't want to use me. Some of you are saying, like, God doesn't want to use me. I was molested. I was raped. I'm battling depression, stress. God doesn't want to use me. Can I help you understand something, family? God only uses imperfect people. He only uses broken people. Do not for one second think that your pastor is perfect. She knows that is not the case. I'm just striving to follow Jesus as best as I can, just like all of us. Pastor, I'm not perfect and I messed up. I got this and I hear what you're saying, this, that, and the third. God majors in using imperfect people because let me help you understand something. God gave this to me about 2:00 in the morning just for you. I labored and toiled for y'all. For this thought right here, that in God's hands, crooked sticks can draw straight lines. I know your life is jacked up. Doesn't mean God can't use you. In God's hands, crooked sticks can draw straight lines, and broken crayons can still color. So you're not perfect. Welcome to the family. None of us here are. We all got issues. We all got
hang-ups that we're being grown out of that God is sanctifying us through and through. I don't care what it is that you're dealing with. God says, I don't need you to be perfect to participate. I just need you to be willing. If you will be willing, I'll take care of the cleaning up. I just need you to step up. And this is not a sermon to call us out. This is a sermon to call us up. To call us up out of the places that we are in. Because God has more for you. And there's more that he wants to do through you. And what's phenomenal about this passage of scripture, on the heels of Matthew chapter 9 comes Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus commissions the disciples. He sends them out. Which means this, he spoke what he spoke in Matthew 9 because he wanted to send them out. He called them up to send them out. And today, Jesus is calling us up to send us out. Calling us up to send us out. He's inviting us today to say, today, I'm surrendering, I'm sowing, I'm serving. He's looking for kingdom-minded people involved in the ministry of the church. He's looking for kingdom-minded people who will be in schools, who will bring the kingdom ethic and culture to school systems this year, because that's the only way you can drive back darkness is with light. He's looking for kingdom people on jobs and business owners who have the mindset of the kingdom and have the mind of Christ. He's looking for kingdom people who will be in law enforcement to bring the kingdom ethic and culture to the force. He's looking for kingdom-minded content creators, kingdom-minded artists, people who say, not my will, but let yours be done. And can I tell us, family, the reason why I get excited about this thought of being invited to surrender and to sow and to serve? It's not just because it sounds like a good thing. The reason why I've committed to being all in for Jesus is because Jesus has committed himself to being all in for me. That when I was hopeless, when I was broken, when I was lost, Jesus didn't just sit in heaven. No, he said, I'm all in for you. I'm going to come down from heaven, and I'm going to get on a cross, and I'm going to be stretched wide, and I'm going to pour out all my blood to cast all of the freedom on the sins that you got, to free you from brokenness, to free you from trauma, to free you from struggle. Jesus is all in on us, and he invites us to be all in for him. And I just want to know, is anybody grateful today that Jesus went to that cross right there and said, I am all in? Now, while everybody else quit on you, Jesus never did. Never to leave you, never to forsake you. And Jesus even showed us that he was so all in, not just by going to the cross, but he was so all in to us that not even death could stop him. Not even the grave can stop him. Not even Roman guards could stop him. Because on Sunday morning, to show us that he was all in, he rose with all power in his hands. And he says, because I got all power in my hands, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. I am giving you authority. I am giving you dominion to cast out demons, to cleanse impure spirits, to set the captives free, to open up blinded eyes. Because he's got all power. Because he's all in. And so the invitation today that Jesus is giving to us is, will you surrender? Will you sow? And will you serve? And I believe that God is calling all of us to lean into that in some way. For some of us, it means you need to start sowing. You may be coming to the church for a long time. You ain't started giving. You've been eating from this place. It's good, right? That's why you still keep coming back. God says, sow into this place so that others can eat too. Sow into this place. And in case some of us think like, oh man, you're just talking about money. If y'all know me and hear my sermons, very rarely do I talk about money. But this is a principle. That, man, if we get in alignment with that, maybe some of the reason why we're not experiencing the flow of favor in our life, even financially, is because we have not brought ourselves into agreement with the will of God and with the principle of God. But when you get in agreement with the will of God, when you get in agreement with the word of God, that's when he begins to make moves. That's when he begins to open up doors. That's when he begins to blow your mind. Some of us, it's the invitation to serve. You've been coming here. You're receiving every week. It's awesome. We don't put pressure on you, but I am giving this nudge to you today because this harvest is plentiful. workers are few. And we need more people who say, send me, Lord, I'll go. I give you my all. I give you my heart first. And then I give you my hand next. You have my heart and you have my hand. And we do this because isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave and showed his heart, but then he opened and gave his hands. And nail-scarred hands are evidence of the fact that he went all in for you. And I don't know about you, family. We reposition this cross today because I want us to see it. That when we see this cross, it's a reminder of what all in looks like. And if Jesus went up there and did that for me, I want to live my life just like he died on the cross for me. I want to give my best for him. Not because I'm earning his love. No, he's already given me his love. I want to do this as gratitude for his love. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet in this moment. If you're watching online, I believe in this sacred moment that God is speaking to all of us in some way. He deserves all the glory, all the honor, because he is all in for us. Rich Church family, God is doing something through our church, y'all. We're coming up on 8 years next month. It's phenomenal. You know what eight means in the Bible? New beginnings. When I see what God is doing, I'm like, God is doing a whole bunch of new stuff. He's doing different stuff now. We've never done a back-to-school event until 2 days ago. He's doing something new, y'all. We've never seen our church grow in the summer like it did this year. He's doing something new, y'all. But you can't pour new wine in old wineskins. And so what he's inviting us to today, he says, hey, look, would you be a part of my kingdom work? And here's what I've realized, y'all, that when you partner with God in his work, he not only blesses others through you, but he blesses you because of your obedience too. So I want to extend an invitation to us today that we see in Scripture. It's threefold. I want to invite us with heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's this first invitation. Some of us here today, you've never given your life to Christ. Never surrendered your life to him. Yeah, you come to church, you watch online, but you truly have not devoted your life to him. Maybe you're a young person in here. You come with your parents every week. But today, God is doing something different in your life. You feel a stirring in your heart. It's God inviting you to surrender yourself to him. Or maybe you're somebody, you've been walking with God, but you drifted from him. And you've been wandering for so long. But today, he's calling you back home. He's inviting you. And there's no shame. The enemy will say shame on you, but Jesus says shame off you. Just surrender. Just come. So here's this first invitation. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to devote myself to him today. Whether you're online, whether you're here in this place, I want to surrender to him. I want to give him my pain. I want to give him my sin. I want to give him my shame. I want to experience the freedom and the love that he wants me to rest in from him. If this is you, on the count of three, while nobody's watching, family, y'all can bring these lights down, if you could, for me. While nobody's looking, it's just you and God in this moment. If you're here, you're saying, today I want to surrender my life to Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Amen. Come on, slip that hand up. I just want to see you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to have you come to the front. That's you. I want to surrender your life to Jesus. Within this same call, if you're here today, maybe you've trusted in Jesus, but you drifted from him. But today is the day where you say, I'm coming back to him today. If this is you as well, I want you to raise your hand. I'm coming back to Jesus today. I'm devoting my life to him today. I'm going to live for him today. I'm no longer going to do my own thing. If this is you, just slip up your hand. Just want to see you. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for every hand lifted.
I pray in the name of Jesus that as they surrender all to you, they would experience your amazing grace like never before. I pray that they would know that they are already loved by you, and you proved that by sending Jesus to die even before they were born. I thank you, God, for your loving kindness, your forgiveness that makes new. And if you had that hand raised, I want to lead you in this prayer. I want you to repeat these words after me. It's a prayer of faith and confession. Just say these words: Jesus, I commit my life to you. I devote myself to you. I give you my all. I give you my worry. I give you my sin. I give you my shame. In your name I pray. Amen.